Good morning. Were you guys going to clap for that? That was kind of weird. Well, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. I'm really excited for today, excited to be able to share with you guys. As Ryan mentioned, this DriveCast, what happens is that basically at all of our campuses, and if you're new to Life Point, Life Point actually has four campuses in Lewis Center, Delaware, Mount Vernon, and also here in Westerville. All four of the teaching pastors do a quick devotional based on the Sunday sermon, and really just a challenge and an encouragement to you, so you get a chance to hear all of us speak about different topics related to the sermon. So I just want to encourage you guys in that. Also, you can get it on your website, or you can download the app, and if you already have your app, you need to update your app, and then you just go to the media, and you can look up the DriveCast. If you've done it for the very first time, send an email in. I think it's to info at lifepoint.com, and they're going to do a drawing, and they're giving away Ohio State Michigan tickets. So I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but someone is going to win those tickets. It's going to be exciting. Those were donated to us, by the way. We didn't just pay for those, but that was just a little side note. So listen, I'm the youngest of six kids. I have three older brothers, and my father was probably the most testosterone-driven dude in the world. He was a former boxer, a Golden Gloves boxer, and he played 1 year of college football. And, you know, with three brothers and a dad like that, all we did growing up was wrestle and fight and do testosterone-type stuff, right? That's what was my whole life. In fact, all the heroes my dad talked about were like, you know, Bruce Lee, Rocky, Rambo. I mean, that's all I knew was that kind of stuff. The problem is I'm really not that tough. I mean, I know you're thinking, come on, Ed, you're seriously, I mean, you look like a monster up there. But the truth is I'm not a fighter. I try to avoid fights my whole life. If there's a fight happening, I'm trying to back out in the corner like, oh, what's going to happen? You know, I'm just not that dude. But sometimes fights happen to you. It just happens. I got to tell you this quick story. I was 16 years old, and at the time, I was actually in driver's ed. And so I wanted to fix my bike so I could travel down to the school during, you know, the summer and do my driver's ed training. So I had to fix my bike, and the tire was flat. So I bought a new inner tube, and I asked my brother to drive me up to the gas station to fill the inner tube so I could have my bike fixed. And it was about midnight. I don't know why we went at midnight, but we had to get it done. So we went up to the gas station at midnight, and I was getting ready to put air in the tire, and I noticed some people walking towards us. There were three of them, but I filled the inner tube, and I put it in the car. And as soon as I turned around, this dude came up to me who was way bigger than me, which isn't, you know, hard to imagine. But anyway, this dude took his palm of his hand and just went, pow, right in my nose. That's what I literally, if you get hit in the nose like that, let me explain. It doesn't really hurt that bad. Your whole brain goes numb, though. And you're seeing, like, stars and flies buzzing around your head. And I'm just literally like, oh, my gosh. And he's, like, coming at me. So I instantly put my hands up like I'm something, you know, I'm literally like Mike Tyson. So I put my hands up like, you know, don't hit me again. So I'm just there, and he's just screaming at me. Like names, and I can't even repeat. I mean, I'm thinking, dude's having a bad day. So I got my hands up, and he's like swinging at me, and he starts throwing kicks at me. And I was surprised because they were coming so high at my head. And so I'm kind of like, you know, this. And I'm kind of in my mind thinking, okay, I got to do something. And then he said to me, you better get back in your car, or I'm really going to dot, dot, dot. And I went, at that moment, I went, he wants me to get back in the car. Maybe he's afraid. And that gave me confidence. And just then, the best thing in the whole world happened. My brother got out of the car. When he got out of the car, the dude straight took his eyes off of me. And I did what every person in the room, I took my fist. And I, just like Mike Tyson, I clocked him in the face. And then he went this way, and I just left-handed. Like, this was straight out of, like, Joe Frazier. Whack! And I dropped him. He went down. And I turned around, and my brother said, let's get out of here. So we jumped in the car before any of these other dudes came after us, and the other dude got up. We just got in the car, and we took off. He's throwing stuff at the car. I looked at my brother and said, dude, I broke my hand. So here's the deal. That night, I went to the hospital because this bone, evidently when you punch someone, you're supposed to use these parts of your fist and not this part. I don't know. Anyway, so this bone broke straight in two, and I got a crack of the cartilage in my nose. That's what happens, you know? I'm going to fight one time. I'm going to show my dad I'm tough. Fight. I'm just not a fighter. Listen, sometimes a fight comes to you, though. I was thinking about that when we're in this series called Now Playing, because in this series, we're looking at film with the idea of that good stories often point to the greatest stories. And the story we're looking at is Ferdinand. It's a kid's story, which, you know, I would recommend you take your children to because it's awesome. It's a fun movie. I took my youngest daughter to it a couple weeks ago, and she absolutely loved it. And it's about this bull named Ferdinand who is being raised on this ranch where they, I guess, train bulls to become the bulls that fight the matador. And Ferdinand's dad is this extremely large, tough bull, and the matador picks him to be the one he's going to fight, and you know he goes off, and he's going to fight the matador. Here's the problem. Bulls never come back when they fight the matador. That's just how that works. So Ferdinand, who's this little guy, he prefers flowers and friendship to fighting. He's not into that. Like, I totally get that. So, but his dad doesn't come home. Ferdinand kind of freaks out. He ends up running away, and he finds this family that raises him, and he just absolutely loves them, and they love him. I mean, it's just a great little cool part of the story. But Ferdinand grows and grows and grows, and he looks just like his dad. He's this monstrous bull, and through a weird series of events, he ends up getting taken back to that ranch, and he's stuck there, and now he's being trained to fight the matador. And he just is just a difficult story. And then it kind of climaxes, and he has to face the matador. And it's really great. But here's the thing. I was thinking about Ferdinand and how the fight came to him and how his circumstances were out of control. And I was thinking about that in light of my life and your life. Because sometimes the fight comes to you, doesn't it? No matter what you do, no matter what you try to avoid, no matter, you're just living your life and next thing you know, things happen, right? Sometimes you're faced with circumstances that you feel like there's no way to deal with this stuff. I mean, obviously, we're seeing that in our nation. We see that right here in our city. So how do you trust God when the circumstances are out of control? I think that if you're here and you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, you ask God those questions honestly. God, what are you doing? I didn't ask for this. How are you supposed to be in this? If you're here and I remember these days in my own life when you're kind of not really used to following Jesus. You don't really know him well. And you're thinking, seriously, God, how am I supposed to trust you when this happens? Last week, we spoke about the Father heart of God, this beautiful nature of God, the Father who loves us. But I think the question is out there for all of us. How are we supposed to trust in this God who loves us when the circumstances have come to us and now we're faced with them in a way that we just don't understand? I think the only way we do that, we have to look at Jesus himself as a model. And I think that there's something when we look at Jesus, we can see in his life, through circumstances, kind of a template for what it means for us on how to follow Jesus. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go through some scripture. And as we do that, you can take notes. You can do it on your app. You can do it in your listening guide. But my prayer has been all week for us that God would teach us something about what it means to trust him. So let's pray together. Father, it is a fun series. We love looking at films and laughing and enjoying and being challenged by them, but mostly, God, we need you. We're here today because we need to hear from you, God. Peel back the calluses of our heart. Teach us through your word and by your spirit. Teach us something about yourself. And I pray, God, that we would all learn to trust you more and more. In your son's name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 18. Let me explain the passage we're looking at. It's found in all four of the gospel letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the story of Jesus when he gets arrested. Now, in context, what has happened is Jesus has come on the scene. He's picked his disciples. These are his guys that he's training and discipling, and they're literally going to be the ones that start the church. And on the last night, he sat with them, and he explained to them, I'm going to die. They're going to come for me, swords and torches. They're going to get me, and they're going to arrest me, and I'm going to lose my life. My body is going to be broken for your behalf, and my blood is going to be spilled to cleanse people from sin. And, you know, the disciples, of course, are like, no way, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. And then here's kind of what happened. And the first thing I want to say about this passage is this, is that in order for us to trust God when circumstances are out of control, we have to stay focused in the midst of chaos. Stay focused in the midst of chaos. In John 18, it says this. Now, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, now which he and his disciples entered. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew of the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Now, when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, Jesus answered them, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." And this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one." Now, I want you to think about, put yourself in the situation. Maybe you are happen to be in the garden that night and you're watching it go down. Jesus tells his guys, "They're going to come get me." What would you be thinking if you were Jesus and you knew people were coming to get you? You would not go to a garden in which you knew everyone kind of understood that's where you hung out with your guys. And yet, that's exactly where he goes. These people start to come to him, and Jesus says, "Hey, who are you looking for?" Pointing to himself. "I'm the guy you're looking for." They're coming to arrest him, to take him to his death. He knows this. And he says, "Come, come to me." I think what's interesting about this is that the circumstances around him were coming. The fight was coming to him, and yet Jesus literally kept his focus and said, "Get me, not them. Let them go." Jesus focused outward, even when the chaos got crazy. And, you know, I think for us, we need to remember that. Because the most unhealthy thing you can do in your life is be so inward focused when those things happen. Sometimes you need to remember that maybe there's something bigger going on, that God wants you to stay focused on others, even in the midst of the chaos. The crazy part about the movie Ferdinand, which my favorite part of the story was this character, this little bunny, who was kind of stuck in the middle of all this, and these bulls are all trying to impress the matador, and they're all, you know, being bulls, you know, they're hitting stuff, and Ferdinand, who just has this sweet nature about him, sees the bunny, and he's completely like, "I got to protect the bunny," you know, and you see that in the scene up there. I think that Jesus stayed focused because that's who he was, that he came to serve and not be served. He came to lay his life down. And I think that we need to see that in our lives. So, I mean, let me give you an example of what I think that looks like. I've done a lot of weddings as a pastor. I've been to a lot of weddings, of course, my own wedding. I would say other than my own wedding, there's one wedding that stands out as the most beautiful wedding I've ever seen. It's really the story of two different couples. Let me explain. One couple, I'll show you a picture. This is Brandon and Jess. They got married, and it's their wedding I'm talking about. They had come to faith when they were in college, and they had a lot of family and friends who did not know the Lord. And so they prayed, "If everyone's coming to celebrate us on our wedding day, then we want our wedding day to be about what we care about most, and that's Jesus." So they wanted their wedding to somehow point to Jesus, to be others focused in that moment. And so they talked to the worship. They got a husband and wife, this other couple, to come and lead worship, and they wanted everything to be completely Christ-focused, okay? Well, when I went to the wedding, there were about 50 or 60 of us from the church that were at the wedding. There were probably 200 people, and we were all sprinkled throughout the whole service, you know, just all over the place in the auditorium. And this couple gets up and starts leading these songs. It wasn't like, you know, you go to a wedding, you hear a couple songs. These were worship songs. They were talking about lyrics about how beautiful Jesus is, that he is our true love that died for us. These incredible songs. And I'm sitting back in the back of the room, and I'm watching this go down, and here's what happens. At a wedding, which no one goes to weddings to worship Christ. They go to weddings to celebrate a bride and groom. But as it was happening, these songs were leading, and people just started praising God in the midst. And I'm sitting in the back, and I'm watching this happen. People who probably are not used to singing songs of worship to God are doing this. What is going on? And the sound just started to elevate in the room. Like, I was just thinking, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen at a wedding, but that's not the most beautiful thing I want to tell you. You see, the couple that they hired to lead worship, I shouldn't say hired because they did it for free, but that couple, I've known them for so long. They've dedicated their life to helping people to notice Jesus and to praise him with all their might. Something special happens when we praise God in the midst of everyone else. And they dedicated their life to that. They had also been praying that they would get pregnant. And they finally conceived. And after a few short weeks, the day before the wedding, she miscarried. I'm sitting there in that moment as I'm watching people praise God. And I'm going, I know what they're feeling. I know how much this must be devastating to her. I've watched my own wife go through it. I know, and maybe for the first time, I started to understand how much it hurt. And yet in that moment, her dedication to helping people to see Jesus overrode even her circumstance. I will say to this day, it's the most beautiful wedding I've been to aside from my own. And I think sometimes we need to hear that we need to realize that in the midst of the fight coming to us, in the midst of the chaos, we can't just be about ourselves. We have to be others focused, even in those moments. Secondly is that we need to watch out for bad advice. In the movie Ferdinand, there's this little goat, Lupe, who is hired to come in and advise Ferdinand. And Ferdinand is this bull who doesn't want to hurt anybody. And yet Lupe is constantly giving Ferdinand bad advice. Well, look at this next part of the scripture, this next verse. And it's like Lupe jumped into the scripture here. It's found in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, Lupe. Anyway, so Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Do you know what's funny about this? That just think, just earlier that night, they're all sitting around at the Last Supper, and Jesus tells them, here's what's going to happen. Peter stands up and says, over my dead body, no one's taking you. And Jesus goes like, Peter, seriously, here's what's actually going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. I'm sure that was in Peter's mind that night. But there's a whole group of people coming up. There's swords and torches coming up. They are way outnumbered. What is Peter thinking he's going to do? He's going to pull out the knife. He's going to fight his way out of this? It's almost like he's saying, Jesus, I got this. Let's do it my way. Trust me. He pulls out his sword, and he's cutting some dude's ear off. If you read in Luke 22, it basically says that Jesus took the guy's ear, healed it, and said, Peter, stop. This is not how we're doing this. It's not going down like this. And in the book of Matthew, in the same situation, Jesus said, don't you think I could just call down like 12 legions of angels right now? Peter, it's not what we're doing. I say that because there are going to be times in your life when you're trying to follow Jesus. The chaos happens, and there's always going to be a voice telling you to run away from what God would want you to do. There's always going to be someone who says, no, you need to do it this way. And even though you know in your spirit, that is probably not the right way to handle that. Let me tell you a quick story of how this happened in my life. In my late 20s, I was working for this company, and I really loved the job. I was making, more money than I ever thought I would make. My boss loved me because I kept producing for him, and, it was great. But God had been doing this work in my heart, and I knew God was wanting me to do something for him. I just didn't know it was going to be a pastor or a ministry. I just thought, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave this company. I'm going to start my own company. That way I can dedicate my time to God. So I prayed. I'm like, God, I will do this company. So I got a business partner. We prayed. We're like, all right, God, this is your company. We're going to do this for you. You can, all of our time belongs to you. We're going to work hard, but this is on you. And so we did that. And we started to be able to donate our time to church and whatnot. Well, we had a one-year non-compete clause. So you guys are in business, understand that. We couldn't go to any former customer for an entire year. We had to find an entirely new base of customers. So that's what we did. And after the 1 year was up, we started getting some of our old customers back, and our company started to grow, and things were going great. Well, then one day I was sitting in a church service, just like you guys, sitting in the seats, and the pastor was talking about forgiveness. And at that time, I was praying. I just felt like God was saying, Ed, you weren't really upfront with your boss. You didn't really tell him what you were doing. And I'm thinking, man, that's true. And I had sat and shared the gospel with my boss on many occasions, told him about the love of Jesus, told him about how Jesus died on the cross and how we can have a relationship with God and find peace in him. I told him about all that stuff, and I'm thinking, but I really wasn't honest. I didn't lie to him. I just didn't tell him. You know what I mean? So I started praying. I'm like, okay. So I went into my office, and I called my old boss, and I said, hey, buddy, I know you probably didn't think you're going to hear from me today, and I said it. I just said, look, I was praying, and I just want you to know I am really sorry that I didn't tell you up front that I was going to start a company, and I apologize. I want you to know that I believe this is what God wants me to do, but I also know that it probably hurts you, and I'm sorry. I hope that you'll forgive me. And he hung up on me. It didn't go like I was planning it in my head, About a couple weeks later, I got a letter from a lawyer, and the lawyer was threatening to sue my company, and I, of course, am freaked out. I send it to my lawyer. My lawyer reads it over and goes, there's no, they got nothing on you, this, that. And he's, in fact, this is harassment. And he writes this whole letter to send back to that lawyer that is literally laced with how, go ahead, we dare you to take us to court. We have followed everything to the T, and this is harassment. We're going to sue you for charges. This letter was just scathing. And I'm praying. I'm like, what am I going to do? And my lawyer said, here's the deal, Ed. The only problem is if he takes you to court, he can bankrupt you because he has lots of money, and you got a little bit of money. So this is not going to, you know, I'm like, I just prayed, and I said, God, what do you want me to do? I gave you this company. It's all yours anyway. You know what? I'm just going to trust you. If you led me to apologize to him, and you're trying to do something in him, then I'm just going to let it sit, and if we go bankrupt, it's on you. So I called my lawyer back. I said, we're not going to send the letter. He goes, I totally think you're doing the wrong thing. I said, I'm positive we're not sending the letter. I don't want to do that. I'm not trying to hurt this guy's feelings. I was trying to help him. He goes, well, I really think you're making a mistake. I said, okay. I just prayed. I said, God, it's yours. And you know what? Nothing happened. I don't know what God was doing in my boss's life. I don't know. I'm sure that God was doing something in me too. God was trying to teach me to trust him, even if it means I'm doing something that may look kind of stupid on the outside. I got to trust him. Watch out for bad advice. And lastly, you need to trust that God is in control. Your circumstances may be out of control. What's happening around you might be out of control. You need to trust that God is in control. That last verse here in verse 11, Jesus says this. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? In Matthew 22, I highly recommend you guys read this week. This right before John 18, read those couple chapters before. Read Matthew chapter 26, rather. And this really tells the story in a little bit more detail. But Jesus is going to God. He's praying, and he knows what's about to happen. He's completely aware he's going to be arrested. This isn't like caught him off guard. And this is what he says in verse 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face praying and said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know what's happening in Jesus here? He knows what's going to happen. And he's praying. He's saying, all right, Father, is there a plan B? Do you have another option? I see option A, where I get taken to the cross and get beaten and I die. I see that plan, and I know that's going to create salvation for people. I get that. But Father, if there's a plan B, I'm all open to that right now. But the last thing he said was, but not my will, but your will. Jesus said, Father, if this is the cup you want to bring to my life, then I'm going to drink it in the full because I trust you. If you can make something out of this situation, into your hands, Father. I think when you look at Jesus in that situation and you try to identify, you and I are in situations all the time where we think this is out of control. Whether it's financial, you ever had one of those moments in your life where you're like, we ain't getting out of this? It could be a relationship. It could be your health. It could be the circumstances around you. I mean, what is God going to do with this? You ever felt like that? You ever felt so exasperated before God, like, please change this? And the answer doesn't come back with a change? You know, I think the beauty of this is Jesus, that he stands there and just says, okay, Father, I'm going to trust you even though I don't like this. When he could have, he walked on water. He calmed storms. He could have done anything he wanted, and yet he laid down his life. I was thinking about the term meek. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is choosing not to use your strength to your advantage for another purpose. I was thinking about this circumstance where I was in, a couple years ago, I was at a retreat with a bunch of young guys. So like, I think 18 to 24-year-old guys. All young bucks, stallion type, tough guys. And we're at a basketball court, and we're at this retreat, and they need an extra guy to make a full team to play basketball. And they're looking at me like, I'm thinking, you got, I'm old. Anyway, so I'm thinking, I said, fine, I'll play. And you know, we're lined up, and I'm like, I'm taking that guy. Here's a picture of the guy I said I want to take. I am the size of the little guy. Tanner Sledge is the big guy. He's 6 foot six and about 260. He's a big fella. And I thought, if I guard him, he's going to be slower than me. And then I can at least run around and he won't be able to guard me because I'll be faster than him. That's what I was thinking. And the worst case scenario is he just destroys me. And then people are like, Ed, please go sit down. And then I'll feel better about everything, right? That's what I was thinking in my head. Well, then I get on the court and I realize that Tanner actually runs like an antelope. And so my whole plan was off from the start. And I'm thinking, this is embarrassing. You know, I'm guarding a 6 foot six guy who played basketball. Anyway, here's what happened. Tanner never once put a body check on me. He didn't lean on me. He never hipped in. If I went up for a rebound, he let me get it. When I was guarding him, he shot from the outside. He never came into the paint. When I had the ball and I tried to shoot, he never once swatted my shot. I'm telling you, he could swat every shot I take, and he just didn't. I remember thinking as we were walking off the court, it was fun. I didn't get hurt. That was good. That was good. And I remember thinking, that's a picture of meekness. He at any point in time could have used his advantage on me, but he chose to not do that. When I think about Jesus, Jesus chose to lay his life down because what was at stake was so important to him. He took the circumstances that were given to him, and it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He laid his life down. Why? I'll tell you why. Because what was at stake was you and I, our salvation. You see, God made us to be in relationship with him from the start. That's what he has always wanted. He made a people to follow him. But you and I, we all, because of our nature, we reject his leadership in our life. That's called sin. We said, I'm going to go this way when God is saying go this way. We all do it to one degree or another. The problem with that is that God's holy. Eternity is going to be holy. And if we're not holy, let's say we sin a little or we sin a lot. It doesn't matter. We can't drag our sin into that. Or it messes all of that up. So what's God going to do if he loves us? The justice of God, he can't sweep it under the carpet. No, it doesn't work like that. Anyone who's been hurt by someone, you know justice cannot be swept under the carpet. The love of God still exists, so he sends his son down to take the full brunt of all the justice of God as Jesus takes it on the cross. All of it. And Jesus, enduring that, gives us the opportunity to come in behind him as he takes the brunt of that. And his body is broken, his blood is shed so that we could be made right and we could walk into heaven with a relationship with the Father, restored to him. Jesus trusted in the Father's plan in the midst of chaos. Because God can take a crucifixion and turn it into the salvation of mankind. He can take the cross and make it into a symbol of the most beautiful thing that's ever happened so that when you and I look at Jesus, we can praise the Father. It can set us free from the inside. And I would say to you, God does not waste pain. If you are here this morning, understand God may be doing something behind the scenes that you don't even understand. And the relationship with God isn't about us trying to behave better. It's learning to trust more. That's what God wants for us. So if you're here, and I just want to encourage you that if the fight has come to you, trust in the Father. If you're here and maybe you've been living in a fight, maybe you've been fighting God. God has been trying to wrestle your heart to come back to him. And what you do is you surrender your life and trust by saying, Father, I give you my life. Please forgive my sin. I want to go your direction now if you'll have me. I think Ferdinand is a really cool example. It's not exact. But Ferdinand, through all these circumstances, he gets into the arena with the matador, and the matador's got the sword, and Ferdinand just says, no, I'm not going to fight you. He sits down, puts his chest out, even if he's going to die. I think for us, it's a symbol that we get to die to ourselves and allow Christ's love to cover over us and be made in relationship with the Father. So I'm going to ask you guys to pray. So let's do this. Let's stand together. And Taylor and Ashlyn are going to come back up and lead us in a song. And as they're doing that, I just want you to just have a moment with God. Close your eyes, bow your head, and no matter where you're at, maybe for you right now, it's just praying for the families of what's happening in Westerville. I can tell you, in talking with a police officer's wife today, that she's felt the love and support from all of Westerville, and it has been carrying them and their family and the families of the officers this week. God can take the worst circumstances and turn them into something beautiful. And maybe for you, it's just praying that God will use these circumstances. Maybe in your life, if there's a moment that you're facing, maybe for you, it's just praying to God, saying, God, please help me to trust you even in this moment. And if you're here and you've never decided to stop running from the Lord, it's time to turn back to God and tell God, God, I am sorry. I'm sorry I've been going my own way. Please forgive me. I believe that your son did this on the cross and he rose again. If he'll have me, say, please, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. You tell him that right now with your heart. Just pray. It doesn't matter the words, but God wants you in relationship with him. He wants to forgive you. Just tell him that. If while we're singing, you need some prayer, we have a team in the back to my left facing me that would love to pray with you. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing together. Father, I pray that even today that you're changing hearts, you're drawing us more into a relationship with you to trust you more. I pray, God, that our praises would do something beyond what we can see, that as we praise you, even in the midst of difficult things, God, that you're showing that off in the world and beyond. God, I pray for all of us, you teach us more to trust in you through your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.